Good morning, or good? Are you trying to say good evening?
Good evening. Good evening, church. It is the 27th of September.
Yes, that is correct. In our time zone, it's 7:45 p.m., though some people may be watching this in the morning, depending on when you watch it, when you get the recorded. We record it and we upload later, so some will be watching it in the morning, so good morning might be appropriate for some.
If you're watching on YouTube, please like, leave a comment below. Subscribe, if you would, please.
And on Facebook, you can not only like the video, but like the page. Mm-hmm.
Follow,
share the page. That's how we get the word out. It's everyday people just saying, look, I found this awesome content. It really ministered to me. I want to share what I found.
So today, we're going to just have Pastor Dallas and I just have a conversation with y'all, and feel free to leave comments and we will respond to them. We want to talk today about breaking strongholds. We can have these spiritual strongholds in our life, in our family, in our extended family. There could be strongholds in your town or community or at your work, these spiritual strongholds that I like to think of these strongholds really more like nets.
That's one way of thinking of it.
In that they restrain. You try to go one way. You try to go this one way, and that stronghold is just blocking your path. It's providing that resistance. You got to break through.
Yeah, it reminds me when we was in Daniel, in the series in eschatology, and on Daniel 10, we gave a scripturally based presentation of strongholds, how strongholds can set up in families, how they can set up in cities, in nations, in broad ideological movements. Strongholds can be set up in churches. And it's basically any kind of idea that the enemy manipulates that ties people to it. Of course, part of the glue of that is the ungodly soul ties that tether people to a given system of evil. And of course, the net is appropriated in thinking of ungodly soul ties is that think that of a hook in you, and then on the other end of the hook, it might be your mom, it might be your dad, it might be your boss. It could be somebody that was an old flame, and of course, one sexual activity is one way for that stronghold to set in. Whether you consented or whether you were the victim of sexual abuse,
right.
It could set in. Many people have strongholds that come in because they were sexually abused. And that opened the door to a whole bunch of other things. And by the time they was old enough to have their wits about them, to know right from wrong, to know what was happening in life, they already had all these hooks in them. And they would do these things and they didn't know why. Now, I don't want to necessarily repeat the biblical study that we did back then today, but I would like for us to maybe talk on a little bit more pastoral level.
Sure.
Concerning family strongholds.
Right. Let me go into 2 Samuel. I mean, we're just going to paraphrase it, just kind of lay it out. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is David's sin, both sin of murder and a sexual sin with Bathsheba, and his practice of polygamy, which set the stage in chapter 13 of his daughter Tamar and her rape by her half-brother Absalom.
Yes. And of course, you see not only David, but in the patriarchs, if you look at some of the machinations that went on in Abraham's family, and in the next few weeks, I want to do a study on Abraham as part of the ongoing series in Genesis. But what would start out as a small sin, you know, Abraham took on Hagar as a concubine. Instead of waiting for God's promise, he and Sarah take matters in their own hands to fulfill the promise through human effort. And so then you later on have this dynamic with Ishmael versus Isaac. Ishmael sent away unceremoniously with Hagar. He almost starves to death, but God rescues them. And then, of course, you Isaac repeats what Abraham did with Abimelech too. I call it Abimelech too. Abraham passed Sarah off as his sister, and God stopped the first Abimelech from touching her. Then Isaac does it the same thing. Isaac and Rebecca pick favorites. Isaac picks Esau, Rebecca picks Jacob. That sets up a family rivalry. And then by the time you get to Jacob's children, Joseph's brothers were plotting to murder him. And at the last minute, they decide to sell him into slavery. So sin and strongholds have a way of cascading to a family. What begins as a small dalliance, what begins as a little white lie, what begins as a, quote, indiscretion, becomes a serious matter later on down the line. And in some families, and I'm just going to put it out there, every family has skeletons in the closet, and every family has at least one person with really bad skeletons in the closet. And each family, it may look different. There are some families that you look in pretty much everyone in the ancestral line was a sexual predator. I'm talking about fathers raping their daughters, uncles raping their nieces. Other families, it may be violence. Every generation has at least one murderer in the family line, and so on.
Certain sins, particularly sins committed within the family, causes trauma. And hurt people. A boy who grows up in an angry home is likely to grow up to be an angry man.
Yeah.
And if that angry man is also angry in his home, and you get this generational mm-hmm. thing and of abuse. And I think the most extreme version of this would be like sexual sin. Family members molesting family members. And that is more common, I think, than what we realize. That's not in every family, but it's in a lot.
Yes, it's...
And how widespread it is in the family, it's usually not through and through, but, you know, one or maybe two members of the family per generation, maybe, you know, one to the next, to the next, to the next in each generation. It's heartbreaking. Several months ago, you know, I did that sermon on Innocence Lost, and we covered 2 Samuel chapter 13 in particular in that sermon, and I talked about this, how sexual sin, how it breaks people, particularly violent sexual sin or sexual sin against children. Like, it breaks them. I would say that there is, it is impossible for modern medical science or psychological science, you know, the soft sciences, psychiatry, to ever really fix someone from that. It's only the power of God.
Yes.
Only.
I would agree. And just a little explanation scripturally for why sexual sin, and especially sexual predation, is so pernicious, is because of the sacred place God assigned sex. God describes sex in Genesis when he inspires Adam to say, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Something happens when two people have sex that joins them together on a very deep level. And I suspect some of the depths of this level is far beyond just medical science. They can talk about certain hormonal things that are happening. They can talk about certain psychological things that happen in a close relationship. But I believe it's deeper than that, and I believe that that's a testimony of Scripture. And so what happens when you're this child growing up, and the proverb in Ecclesiastes is not followed, Solomon said, don't awake love before its time, and that's the one scripture that explicitly prohibits sex with children. Don't wake love before its time. And what love was he talking about? He was talking about the romantic love of sex, sexual love. That was not to be awakened before its time, before that child was ready to be able to take his or her place in that relationship. But what happens when that's violated and you're 12 years old, or maybe younger, you're 5 years old, or even 3 years old? Some cases, babies are raped. They still become one flesh. Now, they are not guilty of sin. They are a victim. But something fundamentally deep still happens, and it messes with them. And long after the predation is done, it has effects on them.
You know, something I just said just a little bit ago about psychology, I feel compelled to say this. I look at psychology in the same way that I look at the Levitical law, right? Just as the Levitical law exposes the sin, it is the grace of God that gives us that forgiveness, right? Psychology, understanding psychology, learning psychology, I'm absolutely fascinated by psychology, right? And it can expose our brokenness. But it is by the power of God that we are healed.
Amen to that. It's God's power. Jesus took it all on the cross. He talks about how he was bruised for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. And so that's healing from sin and all of its consequences, and which would include physical healing and psychological healing and spiritual healing. So through Christ, victims of such can be healed. Nevertheless, it would behoove us to recognize why sexual predation is so pernicious. Because it affects people on a very deep level, far deeper than our sciences can comprehend.
Right. So, of course, there's so many other types of strongholds we can have in our life, right? We can have strongholds of irresponsibility, right? Generations of irresponsibility. Now, there's nothing that we can do about what's happened in the past. But what we can do is separate ourselves. We can decide to live. We're not going to live in the past. We're going to let that go. We're going to forgive and move on and love. And we can pray for deliverance and ensure that we ourselves are not perpetuating that same stronghold. It's not us that breaks it. It's God that breaks it. And it is broken through our trust and faith and obedience to him. No matter what our trials are in life, hardships, strongholds, God is bigger.
Yes, God is bigger, and it isn't merely that something happened to us. And all too often, it's easy to buy into the culture idea of I was victimized, therefore I'm a victim. But I would say being victimized doesn't necessarily make you a victim. Being a victim is a response to being victimized. And while you can't do anything about being victimized, your response to it goes a long way to shape what your destiny is. I'll give you an example in my own life. As I've said before in different settings, I grew up in an alcoholic home. My father was an alcoholic. A big part of how those strongholds came in was through things he suffered in the military when he came out of the military after World War II. According to family stories that were passed down, he was a changed man. The war did something to him, and he came back broken. And like a lot of other men of that generation, he came back crippled and unable to truly be the father and husband that he needed to be. He couldn't be the father and the husband God called him to be. So our home became like a lot of other homes, very dysfunctional. We was exposed to alcoholism. We was exposed to my dad calling all the children dummy, telling to all of us, you'll never amount to anything. And all sorts of different abuse that went on. The abuse got so bad at a certain point before I was born, my dad was beating my mom. And my brothers were teenagers at the time, stood between my dad and my mom to protect my mom. And so that was the environment. And I got revelation years later that she was actually pregnant with me when some of these episodes happened. It finally came to a head, and she said, one more time and I'm leaving. So he stopped the beating, but then the mental abuse, the verbal abuse, continued on and on. And so finally she had enough. She left him, went to divorce. I became a child in a single parent family. My mom tried her best, but you can't replace a father. Boys need a father. Daughters need a father. A father's indispensable. I end up beginning to become under the influence of strongholds of Rehoboam. And for those of you who may not understand what I mean by that, if you go to the story of Rehoboam, after Solomon dies, he ascends to the throne. He begins on a very good footing in that he has his father's advisors. Solomon was the wisest man in the world at the time, and he was surrounded by men who gave advice to and counsel to the smartest man on earth. And so he was asking them for counsel about what to do, because people were grumbling because Solomon's many projects resulted in high taxation. It resulted in people being oppressed. They wanted a break. His advisors say, be a servant to them today. You don't even have to follow through with this. Just tell them what they want to hear today, and they'll be your servant forever. Rehoboam spurned his father's advisors because he had a stronghold growing in him. The devil had his hooks in him. And so he then consults his drinking buddies, his party buddies. And so he brings all these young men that grew up with him that went to the parties and chased the same girls he chased. And probably slept with the same girls he slept with. I don't have any delusions that Rehoboam was pure. He, no doubt that like a lot of other young men throughout history, he had many scores before he got married. But he was with this party crowd, and so he then asked them. I call it the young, dumb, and dumber crowd. And so they told him, my father beat you with whips, but I'll beat you with scorpions. And so they told him to just double down with as harsh a talk as he could muster. Rehoboam followed the young, dumb, and dumber crowd and rejected the counsel of the counselors to the wisest man on earth. So I believe that story is there to give us insight into spiritual warfare. There are demonic spirits that could be dubbed the spirit of Rehoboam, much like there's demonic spirits that you can dub as Jezebel spirits. And when these demonic spirits come into people, they spurn sound counsel. if a child can have this and they could have the best father, the best mother, and they spurn godly counsel and they run with the crowd and they smoke the pot with the crowd, they do the sexual misdeeds of the crowd. I know of a relative that his father is a man of God and his brother is following in the father's footsteps as a man of God, but he got that spirit of Rehoboam in him and he followed the young and dumber crowd. He did about every stupid mistake imaginable. He was set that he could have been set for life. He could have been on a good course, but instead he listened to the crowd. Now his dad doesn't really know where he is. He's under investigation for crimes of sexual predation that happened because he followed the young, dumb, and dumber crowd and despised the counsel of his dad, despised the counsel of his mother. He just despised godly counsel. He's not the only one. This is a growing stronghold that is happening in this generation, a growing number of kids. I know of devoted men of God, not merely in name only, but they generally followed God. They were teachers. And they have kids that followed after the spirit of Rehoboam that despised sound counsel. Franklin Graham had a period in his life where he followed that same spirit. He rebelled against Billy Graham. He told his dad, "I will never follow in your footsteps. I will never be an evangelist like you." And for a number of years, he lived the wild party life until God got a hold of him. God delivered him. And now, what is Franklin Graham doing? He is doing what his father did. God got a hold of him, and God restored him, which, you know, since we're talking about strongholds, that's the good news, is that no matter how far you've gone, you can get deliverance through Jesus Christ. You can be set back to a good place.
Jacob's household was saved because of Joseph. Right?
Yes.
We can be the change in our family. We can be the catalyst that God uses to break those strongholds. Right? You can be the man that God wants you to be. You can be the woman that God wants you to be, the husband, the wife, the mother, father, that God wants you to be, and raise your kids, your children, absent that trauma, absent that behavior. If your father was an angry, abusive man, forgive him. That's going to be the first step. Forgive him. And submit yourself to God. And let him heal you and give you his peace. And let his word, God's word, guide you in the raising of your children.
Amen to that. And I can testify that there is deliverance. I got saved when I was almost 13 years old. And because the Lord got a hold of me, I went on a much different path than my father. I was not the father to my sons that my father was to his sons and daughters. I was on a different path. I can't say the same about all of my siblings. I have one sibling who followed exactly in their dad's footsteps and ended up becoming a full-blown alcoholic just like their dad. So again, it's back to the response. One of us responded to the gospel. In fact, of the siblings, three of us responded positively to the gospel. Two of us, not so much. And one of those two that was not so much went down the path of alcoholism, a whole host of other sins. And there's a split in our family that's largely because you've got one branch of the family that doesn't accept the other. And the common faith in Jesus Christ of one side is one of the issues. We have unsaved family members. But I believe that there's healing power in the gospel. I know of a family, and in this family, there is so much anointing. I went to the funeral of one of the matriarchs, and I commented, there's enough anointing in this family. If everybody could get their act together, we could have the final great awakening at a family reunion. But because strongholds had come into that family, and in the case of this family, they came in through the Harlan County Civil War. For those of you who might not know what it was a conflict that happened in eastern Kentucky, Appalachia. There was a conflict between coal miners and the coal companies. And at the same time, KGB was sending operatives to stir up opposition against whites living there by blacks that were living there, trying to start a racial war to bring down the United States. So you had all these dynamics going on, and those who were in the coal mining families discovered as they were having conflict with the companies that the law was in the back pocket of the companies. And so people learned to do redneck justice, what you call redneck justice. Was the only path to justice. One of the members of this family, it came to a head when he was 11 years old. He was threatened by an adult black male. And depending on which version, I'm not sure which version is true. I don't know if anybody does. There's several different versions. In the most sanitized version, he drew a gun on the guy. In the most ruthless version, he killed the guy. We don't know exactly what happened, but we do know in the aftermath of that, his family shipped him and his brother to the local area here, and that's how that family located here in this area. And so strongholds came in, but I know a number of the members of this family, and God is doing a great work bringing family together, healing wounds, taking down strongholds. So, and I'm thinking right now of Brother Daniel's prophecy, Daniel Calhoun's prophecy. The first point was the restoration of the family. And this part of the prophecy, there's actually an explicit scriptural support. In Malachi, it talks about how he's going to bring back the spirit of Elijah before the coming of the Lord. And it talks about turning the hearts of the father to the children and the children to the fathers. So I believe one of the things that God is going to do in the last days, against the backdrop of the family being under attack, against the backdrop of the family seeming to disappear, the statistics on marriage shacking up are not good. So the family in the West is falling apart, but I think God's going to do a work that's going to bring families back together, and the revival will be incubated first in that, and then it's going to go from there to the community, and then from robust communities on. As we disciple people, we raise up ministries, and then those raised up ministries disciple people. Just the way a father will raise up his sons and then send his sons out to start their own families, and then they raise their kids up all in the admonition of the Lord.
We just have to remember that we don't have to be our fathers. We don't have to be our grandfathers. What we need to be is more like Jesus. Let scripture be our guide and not family history.
Amen.
Let scripture be our guide, not the traditions of the community. Let scripture be our guide, not the histories of our trauma. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God can make you whole, heal you, and give you his peace, and can set you on a path of healing for you and your family. Just as the family, the household of Jacob, was saved through Joseph, so too can yours be through you. But it's going to take you forgiving as you have been forgiven, providing grace as you have been given grace, following God, submitting to Him, following His commands, all His commandments, loving as you have been loved. You can break the cycle. The cycle can be broken. The stronghold can be broken. And if we just trust on Him, lean in on Him, the change will be made. The healing will be made. And your children need not endure what you endured.
Amen. I'm thinking of a scripture, and while we're doing all those wonderful things that Pastor Chris said, one step of that is believing God's word. And God's given a promise. It's in the New Testament, in one of Paul's epistles. It is written that if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. Those trials, those traumas can be brought to the foot of the cross. They can be nailed to the cross. They can be put to death with the old man and left in the grave as a new man arises, a new creation arises, as we gain a new identity in Christ. This is what I was talking about when I was presenting my message in the Great Return about healing broken identities. We all have broken identities in some way, shape, or form, but we can find healing from that through our identity in Christ. The old man is passed away, and a new man is risen with Christ.
Amen. I believe the chair conspiracy is back. We're sitting in the exact same chair. I think I might even be an inch or two taller than you, but on camera, apparently I'm the short guy.
I'm not sure why that is, but it... So, amen. Anyone that needs prayer on these issues, reach out. Feel free to reach out to us. We're not talking from an ivory tower here. We've been down these roads. We were both born into broken families. All of us have. I've given my testimony of brokenness. Pastor Chris has talked a little bit about some of his brokenness. We've dealt with this brokenness and seen what God can do. So we're not just telling you our speculation about what God can do, but we can testify about what He has done in our lives. And what He's done for us, He can do for you.
Any prayer requests you put in the comment section, we will include that in our prayers. If you have any questions, we will answer them. We here consider that if you are a regular viewer, a subscriber, or a follower, and you regularly watch our content, you're part of New Covenant Church of the Apostles, as far as we are concerned. Even if you're not here physically, you're here in spirit. And so you're part of us. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's time that we start acting like it and praying for one another and being there for one another.
And that includes people that are in other churches. We have people that are friends of the church, that are not members of the church, but they contribute to the ministry online. We have people that are friends of the church that have even reached out and helped us during the Great Return. We had several people who were quite active in making that possible, who are not actually members of the church, that are members of other churches, but when they saw what God was doing, believed in what the Lord was doing, and made a decision to invest their time and energy into helping to make that a wonderful success.
It was a wonderful time and we learned, we also learned what we can do next time to make it better.
Yes.
Where we can improve. So this, we're planning on an annual or possibly semi-annual outdoor revival here in Charlestown. We will be announcing it. We're going to begin work here soon on planning for the next one, which should be probably late spring, I would say.
Yes, it will be later in the spring, possibly as early as the latter part of April. More likely mid-May would be the time.
I would say mid to late May.
Yeah. We don't have a date settled yet, but we're going to be discussing it very, very soon. In fact, within the week, we will probably have our first discussion on that and planning that. And then, you know, as we have plans, we can then let you all know what's happening and how you can contribute to the next revival. Even if you live 1,000 miles away, you might be watching this from Mexico, or you might be watching this from Nigeria. Prayer support, the fervent effectual prayers of the saints. You can do that from Nigeria. You don't have to come to Charlestown to provide prayer support for the revival.
Amen. We encourage you to share our sermons and our Wednesday word. We feel strongly that that there are so many that are hungering for God's word. They're hungering for discipleship.
Yes.
And they're hungering for the encouragement, that edification of the saints, right? That to be encouraged and lifted up. Ultimately, I know there's going to be people that are going to see tonight's who have been struggling with those familial strongholds that are going to find guidance and encouragement from this.
Yes, I have a testimony to tell you. Well, it's a brief testimony. A friend of Sister Ann and mine, we ran into her in the marketplace this week, and she asked when we're going to do the next one. And so I explained at some point in the spring we're planning our next one. She wants one next week. There is a hunger for the Lord. And I know of one prayer and Bible study group that has already formed in response to that revival.
Really?
Yes.
Oh, praise God.
It is a women's group, women from several different churches, so it's not something that we can properly say is a subdivision or sub-ministry of New Covenant Church of the Apostles, but it's ministering the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And as long as we're ministering the kingdom of God, as long as we're advancing God's kingdom, it's okay if other boats rise. We're not here to raise our own boats. We're here to raise the boat of the kingdom of God. And I believe that if we're faithful to Jesus, that he will be faithful to us. But we're not, you know, even if we see other boats rising, if it's promoting the kingdom of God, it's a wonderful thing.
Amen. Amen. I couldn't say it any better. Amen. Well, praise God for that testimony. You know, you and I have talked in private about the pastor's burden, right? And those of you watching us that have been in ministry, you're going to know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you can kind of feel like you're spinning your wheels. You're not making a difference. So to hear that our work in the Lord's ministry with that revival, bringing people, wow. It really does touch my heart to hear that there's now a women's Bible study that has been an outgrowth of that. Praise God.
Yes. Sister Ann attends that Bible study.
Man, good.
gives me a good report. I'm not allowed to be there.
I'm
not allowed to be there. But she tells me good reports of what's happening, that God's moving. So.
Good. Good. Praise God. Well, if you stayed with us this far, thank you. Please like and leave a comment. Subscribe, if you would. Follow us if you're watching on Facebook. Share with anyone you feel can be touched by this. Ultimately, it's the work of God that we want to see done. Ultimately. Mm-hmm. Thank you so very much for staying with us today. Would you close us in prayer?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask that there just be an anointing on this that goes out and ministers to people who may be struggling with ancestral strongholds or whatever strongholds are, that they can know that they can find freedom in Jesus Christ. And we declare in the name of Jesus that all these strongholds are broken, that the blood of Jesus has destroyed the power of the enemy. And so, Father, we ask that you just stir up a fire revival in people, that people can find freedom, they can find healing. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen.